Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here again this morning to worship our risen Lord, our Savior, our King. Can't find my notes. Maybe I don't need them. Sure, I'll put them in here. Okay. I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to preach a sermon without opening my Bible. Is that all right? Maybe we won't call it a sermon. Maybe it's just a lesson. I got a question. What took place 500 years ago, coming January 21? Anybody know? How many know? All right, there's a few. Who wants to tell me what it was? Beginning of what we are here for today, the very beginning of the Mennonite Church. I was asked the other day, you suppose that they were as particular, I don't remember how he said it, as particular as the Mennonite Church is today, and keeping everything the way it should be. My answer was yes. Was I right or wrong? When George Balrock came in out of nowhere, and the other two met him after he had a meeting with Zwingli and found that he didn't agree with anything that Zwingli had to offer, he went to these two men and they had a meeting, and I don't know how long that meeting lasts, but he asked them all their questions and they asked him all the questions and they agreed. There was a lot of things that he disagreed with as far as Zwingli was concerned. But there wasn't anything he disagreed with these other two men. And he had not been known by them before that. That's George Blaurock. What got me to thinking about that is, how many of you use this for your devotions? A few. My wife used it every day. I was in a home in Wisconsin, and they used it there for their family devotion. And the first thing he said, I suppose you know Pete Lewis. And I said, yes, I know Pete Lewis. So he was the one who wrote the devotional for that morning. And he writes in there quite often. And for January 21, when you get there, you'll have already heard it. I'm not going to read it all. But it says, during the Reformation in the 1500s, Ulrich Zwingli and some other men began holding Bible studies in Zurich, Switzerland. These studies brought the men to question certain practices of an established state church. A group led by Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and George Blaurock became convinced that baptism was only for those who believed, and that's the way we believe today. And that is what we stand for. That is why we have adult baptism. That is why we want young people to be born again before they're baptized. That's why we encourage younger baptisms than it used to be. Sometimes it used to be that a couple started dating. They were not either one baptized. And maybe 2 or 3 weeks before their wedding, they'd get baptized. So they'd be members of the church. And then later, fall away and leave the church. That wasn't uncommon, especially among the Amish. Someone sent me a poem, and it's entitled Never Alone. I know what that poem was sent to me for, because I was alone, something I'd never been in all my life. But as I meditated on this, I said, that poem is just exactly where these men were sometime in their life. As they began looking unto Jesus and seeing the things that were wrong in the Catholic Church, they started anew, but they were alone. They started by themselves. And I'm going to read that poem. I'm never alone in the morning, as I rise at the break of day, for Jesus, who watched through the darkness, says, lo, I am with you alway. I'm never alone at the table, though loved ones no longer I see. For dearer than all who have vanished is Jesus, who breaks bread with me. I'm never alone through the daylight, though know nothing but trials I see. Though the furnace be 7 times hotter, heated, the form of the fourth walks with me. I am never alone in the twilight, when darkness around me doth creep. The specters press hard around my pillow. He watches and cares while I sleep. I'm never alone and talking with Jesus. Every day as I travel along, I'm never alone, hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my song. Jonathan's were at our house for a couple days. The neighbor's dog came over, and he looked through the window, and he'd watch what those children were doing. She'd go over to the other window and watch what they were doing. And then it got quiet. And so the other night, I was sitting in a chair reading, and I heard a knock on the door. I thought it was the knocker up the top of the door. I went to answer the door, and the only thing there was the neighbor's dog. I think she must have reached up and hit the handle, but she was standing there just waiting for me to open the door. That's where Jesus is. He's here watching us. He's watching us today. He's listening to what we had to say in our Sunday school class. And he's listening to what we're having to say today. 500 years is a long time. The Waldensian church lasted 500 years. And then they heard of the Reformation, heard what was going on in Switzerland, and they went and visited. They went to visit Zwingli. And he told them his story, and they accepted it. And that was the end of the Waldensian church. 500 years. Where are we today? Many of our churches in my day have gone to the Protestant churches to listen. We hardly had Mennonite literature in our homes because there weren't much printing being done. It wasn't there. If you wanted a study book, it was Protestant. Still is. I'm sorry. All the study books I have on my shelf, which isn't very many, were written by Protestants. Many of the Mennonite church, thousands have gone their way because they went there to find out what they had to say, to find out what Jesus had to say. And so I think on January 21st, next year, we're not quite there yet, we ought to have a celebration. We are the evidence today of what was started back there by three men. Well, I think there was more there than just the three at that meeting, but the three men were baptized each other and then ordained each other to go out and preach. And I think that was the same day, but I'm not sure. I hadn't found that before. I hadn't run into that until I was studying for this. Those three men, the last one to come around was George Bluecoat. Where did he get such a name? We call him George Blaurock, but it really, it translates into Bluecoat, because he spoke up in a meeting and somebody said, "Who's that that spoke?" "Well, it's the man with the blue coat." And so he had that name ever after. All right. Conrad Grebel is the one that is classed to be the one responsible for starting the Mennonite Church, or Anabaptist Church, which includes Amish and Mennonites. Amish and Mennonites had the same history to begin with. And then there was a break. Then there was a split. Then there was two men who didn't agree. And they went different directions and had followings by each one. Conrad Grebel was filled with indescribable joy at the side of the great reformer Zwingli. And Zwingli was highly pleased with the young patrician and scholar, son of one of Zurich's leading citizens. Zwingli is the one that got Conrad Grebel started. In fact, they were hand in hand for a couple of years. They were saying the same thing. And let's just take baptism. They were both agreed that adult baptism is what the scriptures is calling for, and not infant baptism like the Catholic Church. And they both agreed with that. Zwingli was preaching that over the pulpit. Zwingli was writing it in his literature, the things that he was writing. He was spreading that around, that this is what the church needs to be. But then there came a time when Grebel asked a question, are we going to go this way? He said, I'll have to take it to the head of the city and see what they say. And they said, no. They said, anybody who believes in Baptist, is baptized as adults will be beheaded or killed in some way. I think I have that here somewhere. See if I can find that. Maybe it'll come up here. But anyway, so Zwingli came back and said, no, that's the way it's going to be. That's the answer. That's what's going to happen. He became the most gruel of all preachers, of all people, much more so than the Catholic Church, against the Anabaptists. It wasn't long until he was killing. He was putting in prison. Women, men, one place says the pregnant women were put in the dungeon to die, eating bread and water. There until they died, until they stank, until they couldn't, I don't know, I don't remember the rest of it. But maybe we'll find it here. At the time of this beginning of the church was a very difficult time in Switzerland because of Zwingli and his actions. This is one of this is George Blaurock, came to Zwingli and discussed the matters of faith with him at length and accomplished nothing. In other words, they didn't agree. They were going different directions. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed any. We're still going in opposite directions. Then he was told that there were other men there who were more zealous than Zwingli. This is George Blaurock. This is George Blaurock that came to Zwingli and was talking. But I don't know who told him that. But he went to meet them. And when he met them, he found companionship. He found people who believed like he did. He found people who read the scriptures the way he did and understood them. Now, remember, these three men were all Catholic priests. They all held a responsible place in the Catholic Church. At that time, and up until I don't know how many years ago, the Bible was not allowed to be read by the membership of the Catholic Church. When I was in fourth grade, I think it was fourth grade, it's either fourth or fifth, the Gideons came to our school. And they gave a talk. And before they left, everybody in that grade, whatever it was, fourth or fifth, I got a New Testament. And I got one of those. After they left, the teacher picked up the wastebasket, went around the room to all the Catholic children, which was most of them, and they put their Bibles, their New Testaments, in the garbage. That was in probably 1954 or 5. When we started going to the long-term care center to sing, Don Tarowski said, "It's only been a couple years since you'd been allowed to do that." They wouldn't have allowed us in there to sing. And a year or so later, I was walking down the hall to go to sing, and a nun was taking a patient to the dining room where we was going. And she said, "Do you want to go and hear these people sing? They are the best singers in the valley." And 2 or 3 years later, we wouldn't have been allowed in there. These men were there. That's where they got, there they were raised. That's what they were taught. But now, somehow, they got a hold of the Bible. Man I worked with when I was probably 19 years old told me, he said, "When I was in the Navy, I got a hold of a Bible. And," he says, "I read the Sermon on the Mount, because I was always taught that you couldn't live the Sermon on the Mount." He said, "I believe you can." The first time he read the Bible was when he was in college. Went to church every Sunday. He was very diligent. Most people, when they go on vacation, church is just left behind. Not him. He found a Catholic church, and they were at church every Sunday. And he was very, very diligent. Well, there's a lot of things that took place in a short time back then. After the prayer, these men had prayer together. And after the prayer, George of the house of Jacob, I think that was the church that he had come from, the house of Jacob, arose and asked Conrad Grebel to baptize him. They found unity in the scriptures. They found what they were looking for. So he asked Conrad Grebel to baptize him. "For God's sake and for the true Christian baptism upon his faith and knowledge." And when they knelt down with request and desire, Conrad baptized him. Since at that time there was no ordained minister to perform such work. After that was done, the others similarly desired George to baptize them, which he also did upon their request. Thus they together gave themselves to the name of the Lord in the high fear of God. Each ordained the other to the ministry of the gospel, and they began to teach and to keep the faith. Therewith began separation from the world and its evil works." Are we there? That's what we're teaching. That's what we want, where we want to be. I believe it's where we are. We need to be that people of God that is diligently reaching out to others. Now, George Blaurock was a more impulsive person, they say, and he was ready to go. I don't think I have that written down here, which story it is, but he was in a home. And the father in that home wanted to be baptized. And he baptized him. He turned to his wife and asked her a question. I don't remember what it was. And baptized her. She turned to one of their fathers that was in the home. And he said, "You're getting to be an old man. You need to take care of your life. You need to prepare for eternity. And he said, yes, will you baptize me? And he baptized him. And by the time he was finished, all the adults in the home were baptized. Now, why don't we do that today? Why do we teach? Because that's the way the church began in Jesus' time. Teach, that's what he teaches us. To teach and to baptize and to teach. That's the order. Not baptize and then teach. Remember, this is a time of reformation. This is a time of persecution. When you were baptized, your name was put on the list with Zurich, in Zurich, and you were destined to be killed. That was the threat. That was the ultimate thing of being baptized, was that you're going to be off the scene. And that meant either your head was off, you were drowned, or you're put in a dungeon until you die. Those were the three things that they presented as ways to die. Most of what I have this morning is before that baptism. A little bit about Conrad Grebel. At the second disputation, this would have been with Zwingli, Grebel declared, the one thing necessary also before all else was the abolition of the Mass. In other words, doing away with the Mass. We're not going to have the Mass. And I don't know what all is involved in a Mass. I had a brother-in-law that was Catholic. He was raised in a staunch Catholic church, meeting home, but married my sister outside of the church, and so he was excommunicated, I guess. And my parents wanted them to come to the Tangent Church, and he said, I will go to your church if you'll go to mine. So we went to their the Catholic church one time. And I think that was the only time that he went to the Catholic church in Oregon. Because, unless he did before they got married, which was a couple months. And because he wasn't a part of it. So the Mass, I don't know what it is. I've never understood the Mass. Okay, let's go on. Much has been said about the Mass, but none of the priests is willing to forsake this great abomination. Now, the interesting point is that this had been the very thing that Zwingli had planned to ask for, whether no Mass. But Zwingli, as a shrewd statesman, was interested in making only such changes as he could bring about with the approval of the city council. And he saw that the city fathers were not ready for the change. So he replied to Grebel, the council will decide concerning the Mass. At that, Simon Stump cried out, Master Ulrich, you have not the right to leave the decisions of this question to the council. The matter is already decided. The Spirit of God, through the Scriptures, decides it. What a man. What a man of faith. What a man of strength to get up and say this to the man who was the beginning, who was the head, and his father was a head of the council or one of the head of the council making these decisions. You don't have the right to do that. These words were again at exact agreement with what Zwingli had written in his book of divine righteousness. I think that's the title of the book. The previous June, one must not ask the government for such matters. And that's exactly what he did. Zwingli, the beginning of the Reformation in Switzerland, backsliding, going back and doing what he said should not be done. One must not ask the government for such matters. And the civil authorities are not ordained to rule over the Word of God and Christian liberty, but only over things of the secular. Stump himself did proceed to quit saying Mass in whatever the name of the town was, I can't pronounce. And on November 3 of that year, he was ordained out of town by the council. And on November 20, he was exiled from the canton of Zurich. Speak up and you'll die. That was the way it was. Speak up against God. Speak up against the truth. Speak up against the Bible. And you don't have anything more to go on. You don't have anywhere to go. Well, I gotta move along here. But Conrad Grebel was the one who stood up against Zwingli later and started this movement moving. Him and Felix Mons. A little bit about him. Didn't mark it. Okay. The first letter was signed by Conrad Grebel, Andries Kasselberg, Felix Mons, I can't say all of those names, but they were the ones who signed this letter that went to, I think, Zwingli. No, that was Munzer. Munzer was somebody that, if I'm remembering right, and I didn't look it up this time, had a false teaching and wanted to become part of one of the Anabaptists. And they wouldn't allow him in. And they wrote two letters. Grebel also wrote to Luther, appealing to him to cease desisting from following God's word. And that didn't get through. He didn't accept that. That's why the Lutheran Church is still having infant baptism, and they don't have the Mass, but they have other things. But, you know, Luther was the one that nailed the 95 Theses to the wall, which got the attention of everybody else, and they started the Reformation there. I think I've said everything on there. A little bit about George Blaurock. I said how he got his name. He just seemed like he came out of nowhere. But he was the first one. He was the first person to be baptized in the Anabaptist Church. How would you like to be at first? It was great. And he was that kind of a person that he just said, I'll do it. Come and baptize me. And he kneeled down on the ground and was baptized. He wanted to live holy by the scriptures. Holy life conformed to the blood, to the teachings of Christ. I want to read some more here. George Blaurock, the house of the house of Jacob, and I don't know, that probably means Jacob was his father, was born in Swiss Canton in Grissen, a town called Bondux. If I'd be Swiss, I could pronounce these words. He secured the academic teaching in the schools of Chur, and near Chur, he entered St. Lucas Monastery. And so he was in a monastery in the Catholic Church, and he was there to become a priest. He came to Zurich in time to be present at the memorable meeting when Conrad Grebel founded Swiss Anabaptists on January 1525. It is claimed that when George came to Zurich, he was already a married man. He had left the Catholic Church. He'd left the ministry in the Catholic Church. Thus, he could get married because there's no Catholic minister or father, as they call them, that are married. He was described as a tall, powerful figure with fiery eyes, black hair, and small bald spot. Because of his great energy and zeal, he was called Strong George. Two incidences will illustrate the zeal of Blaurock and Mons. On the first Sunday of February 1525, Blaurock and his group had his adherents appeared in the Zollikon Church and asked the priest, who was about to ascend to the pulpit, what he wished to do. "Preach the word of God," replied the priest, and a following of Zwingli, that priest was a follower of Zwingli. "You were not sent to preach, as it was I," declared George Blaurock, and he proceeded to the pulpit and preached. On February 7th, Mons and Blaurock and 22 others were imprisoned in Augustine Monastery in Zurich. How long was that? Just a few days. Do something like that and you go to prison. Soon, all of Mons and Blaurock were released again, however. The following story illustrates the methods of Blaurock, Mons, in the rest of the testimony of Rudy Tommen and Zollikon, an eyewitness and participant. The events described took place in his home. And this is the story. And this will be the last one. After much conversation and reading, Hans Blaurock stood up weeping and crying out that he was a great sinner and asked that they pray God for him. Then Blaurock asked him whether he desired the grace of God. He said he did. And Mons rose and said, "Who will forbid that I should baptize him?" Blaurock answered, "No one." Then Mons took a dipper of water and baptized him In the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And is that where we get our pouring? Took a dipper of water and baptized him. How would you like to be baptized with a dipper full of water? I don't know how full it was. Then Blaurock said to his son-in-law, Marx, you have hitherto been a gay man. And this is a story that I've already shared about how he baptized and went around and baptized the whole family. So Blaurock was the energetic one or the ambitious one that stepped out and did things that none of the rest could or would. And so, can you see the comparison to this poem? I'm never alone in the morning. Those men were alone time and time again. And they did things by themselves. As I rise in the break of day, for Jesus is watching through the darkness, says, lo, I am with you always. They weren't doing it for their own sake. They knew that when they did it, it was going to mean death. I'm never alone at my table. Though loved ones no longer I see, the dearer that all who have vanished is Jesus who breaks bread with me. What is the most important thing that we have in life? That Jesus is breaking bread with us. He's here. He's here with us this morning. As we have been looking at the Word of God, He is here with us, teaching us, helping us to understand and to grow. I am never alone in the daylight, though nothing but trials I see. Though the furnace be seven times hotter, the form of the fourth walks with me. And who was the fourth one? The Son of God. I'm never alone in the twilight, when darkness around me doth creep, and specters press hard round my pillow. He watches and cares while I sleep. Even in the dungeon, down there in that cold, damp place, with a little water and a little bread. One person didn't eat for 3 days so that some of the others could have more bread. But still, they all died. I'm walking and talking with Jesus. Each day as I travel along, I'm never alone. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my song. Is that our song? Are we living and enjoying the presence of God every day? Or are we wishing for something else? Are we looking for something else? Many people are. Many people. I'm sad at what our son Jonathan has done. Leaving the church, the man who helped him said he was crying and crying and crying. And I thought, yes, he was crying because he gave up everything he's been taught, walking away from God, but says, I have peace. He's not alone. There's many others that are going that route today. We know, we've experienced it, and it hurts. But what do? Keep on preaching. Keep on staying the same. Keep on keep on pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.